Open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we continue our series, Carpenter's Union, Jesus Changes Lives. And we come to a wonderful transformation at a desperate time, that is, at the time of death. Even then, Jesus was changing lives. So far, we have seen seven. He changed Mary from humility to honor, Nicodemus from a religionist to a relative, Zacchaeus from a cheater to a contributor, the woman at the well from an outcast to being outspoken about Christ, the demon-possessed man from tormented to being a teller of the great things the Lord had done for him, the man born blind from blind to blessed, and Lazarus from dead to dynamic. And today we come to the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. Our Father, we pray that you'll open our eyes to your word. We pray for your help and your blessing to those who are not able to be with us today. We pray, Lord, for your healing power in each of their lives and that even they could benefit from sermon audio and be with us in this way. And we do pray, Lord, for any who may hear the word through sermon audio anywhere in the world, that you will bless your word and bless it right here, Lord. By your Spirit, we pray that our hearts will be changed as we see what Jesus can do with a life that calls out to him in faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's notice four D's about the thief on the cross, a life changed by Jesus in the final moments of both of their lives. To the very end, Jesus was changing people for the glory of God. First of all, his description. And there are several ways that he's described. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give some reference to the thief on the cross. Most detail is in Luke and some in Matthew as well. So notice this in Matthew chapter 27, as the first gospel tells us something about the thief on the cross. Matthew chapter 27 in verse 38, notice what it says here. Then two robbers were crucified with him, that is with Jesus, one on the right and another on the left. So there were two thieves, called here robbers, and they were on either side of Jesus when he was crucified. It doesn't give us their names. It doesn't tell which one was the one that believed and which one rejected. But here is Jesus fulfilling prophecy from Isaiah 53, numbered with the transgressors. One, two, three. And he's number two, numbered with them, though he was totally innocent. He was there as a transgressor as well, being put to death, but it was for my sins, your sins, the sin of the world. So here, the thief on the cross described as a thief, a robber. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Let's start with verse 27. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So robbers and transgressors, lawless ones is the idea. The text speaks of Jesus being numbered with those who had no regard for the law, the rebels, if you will. They were robbers and they were rebels, and Jesus was numbered with them for my rebellion, your rebellion, the sin of the world. Now go to Luke chapter 23, and maybe you were holding your finger there. Luke chapter 23, and notice verse 32. And here is another designation. They're called here criminals. Verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. So they were criminals. That is, they were doers of evil. And these three words are different. Robber, transgressor, and criminal. Three different words are used describing them. They robbed, they rebelled, and they were doers of evil. Rascals, we might say. But worse than that, even. They were evildoers nailed to crosses. Three crosses. Nails were put into their hands, their feet, and they were there paying the penalty for their sins. Luke 23:32 shows us that they were put to death. These two others, criminals, were led with him to be put to death. They were worthy of death because of their crimes. They were receiving the Roman death penalty. And that's why they were here hanging on the cross. Even Jesus was receiving that, but for no crimes that he had done, no rebellion that he had committed, and no robbery. Instead, he came to give us eternal life. And yet here he was, numbered with them. Serious description of this man, a robber, a transgressor, and a criminal. Serious description of an evil person. And Luke 23:33 adds this detail. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of a skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So here, this thief was crucified. That is, he was nailed to a cross. Three crosses, thieves, rebels, transgressors on either side of Jesus and the Redeemer in the middle. What a description of this man. From the Gospels, it appears as that he was a part of the negative speak against Jesus at first, but that's not how he ended up. He had a change of heart right here on the cross. So number two, we see his distinction from the other thief. How is this one thief different from the other thief hanging on the cross? And just to review for a minute, because it's so easy for us to just say this, thief hanging on the cross. Imagine the suffering of having nails through your hands and through your feet, and you're hanging there on this rough-hewn tree, and you have, if they were like Jesus, you have been beaten already, your back is absolutely raw, and there you're hanging to die. And in order to get a little air for one more breath, you push down on your feet using the little bit of leverage you can manage from your feet and your hands to take another gasp of air. So the conversation that we have here, I don't think we're to understand a strong voice calling out just like this, "Lord, remember me." I don't think it was like that. "Lord, remember me." And maybe not even that strong. Gasping for air. Notice the other thief in verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" The other thief, the other robber, blasphemed Jesus. What does that mean? Spoke ill of him, as if he cursed him. He was in essence saying to Jesus, "If you're who you said you are, then save yourself, come down off this cross and take us down with you. If you are so great, if you're who you claim to be, if you're the Son of God, if you're the miracle worker, then deliver yourself and deliver us." And he's chiding and rebuking Jesus, totally rejecting Jesus. Isn't that something? Isn't that sad that in his dying moments he's rejecting Christ? I asked an EMT worker one time what it was like to be around people dying. And what I was interested in, did he hear a lot of people calling out to God? And it was the experience of this particular EMT person that people were hardened, not softened at that stage. I don't know if that's true across the board. Only God knows that. But it was true for this man, this particular thief hanging on the cross. He became hardened. You know, friends, there's a danger of rejecting the truth of the gospel. It can produce spiritual hardness. And don't assume when you've heard the gospel over and over, if a person's heard it over and over, and they say, "Ah, not today, I'm not worried about that. One day before I die, I'll do that." Don't make that gamble. It's a losing gamble. You have no idea how soon your life will be taken and what your condition will be beforehand. Today is the day of salvation. When you have breath in your body is the time to trust in Christ. This man rejected Jesus. Now notice the thief that ended up believing. This one rebuked the blasphemer in verse 40 and 41. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying. So he speaks in gasps, I imagine, and he says, "Don't you fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation?" He rebuked the man who was saying these vile things against Jesus and was chiding Jesus. He rebuked the blasphemer because this one feared God. God had done a work in his heart. Maybe he had seen the works of Jesus. He seemed to know something about Jesus. And here he's saying to the other one, "Don't you fear God? Don't you have any respect for God? And don't you understand that this man is facing the same sentence that we face, but this one is innocent and we are criminals. We're guilty. We have a sentence that we deserve. This man is innocent and you are speaking ill of him. What are you doing?" He's rebuking him. "Don't you have a fear of God? The scripture says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And our God is a consuming fire." Well, this one saw Jesus as innocent and he as himself as a criminal and guilty. Notice verse 41. He says, "And we indeed justly." We deserve to be here. What do you need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you need to do to believe? Understand your need, that you're a sinner, that you deserve punishment. Every single one of us deserve to be punished in hell forever. It's the grace of Jesus that saves us from that. But what we deserved was eternal punishment in hell. This man understood the justness of what he was suffering. "I am a robber, a rebel, a criminal, a thief. I am a transgressor. I am all of that. And I am paying the penalty for my sin." We indeed justly have this penalty inflicted upon us because we are guilty. The whole world stands before the tribunal of God with the sentence that we're guilty. We have sinned. But when we look to the cross and trust in Jesus as our Savior, God pronounces us justified. You are declared righteous, not guilty anymore. You're declared righteous. You have right standing before me. So this one understood justly his guilt. And he said, "We're being paid back for our crimes, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." when there are no consequences for crime and misdemeanor and wrong behavior, then it generates more wrong behavior when there are no crimes. I'm not recommending this, just like this, but during, I think it was Desert Storm, an airman was stationed in Saudi Arabia, and they said, we went into the town, and we went into a jewelry store, and there was gold and jewelry, and there was nobody in the shop. The shopkeeper was in the back, and then he came out, and he said, because they don't really have a problem with stealing there, because if you're found stealing, I'll cut off your hand. It's a terrible, incredible deterrent. I'm not suggesting that method, but I am suggesting that crime be punished for the justice and the preservation of society. And this man understood that as he was hanging on the cross. He was paying for his sin at this point. And he understood the innocence of Jesus. Verse 41. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we all deserve. That's what we'll get unless we go into the rest of the verse. And I am so thankful today that Romans 6:23 has a comma, not a period. For the wages of sin is death, comma, but, and turns a corner, gives me alternative, the gift of God is eternal life. In East End Baptist Church? No. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look up here. Let me put this verse in the air. The wages of sin is death. See that? Wages, sin, death. Contrast, but, now watch this, gift, opposite of wages. I don't earn a gift, it's given to me. Wages I earn, gift of God, opposite of sin. Sin is unholy, ungodly. God is pure and holy and righteous. Gift of God is eternal life, opposite of death. Death is eternal separation from God. Eternal life is life with Jesus forever in heaven. Gift of God is eternal life. Thank God for the but, the contrast, the comma. It doesn't end there. The wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. This man understood he was guilty. But for him, there was a comma. There was something to follow. For the other man, it was a period. The wages of sin is death. I deserve to die here, pay the penalty of my sin, because I do not accept the one in the middle, hanging next to me, the Savior, the Redeemer. He understood he was being paid back for his sins, but he understood the innocence of Jesus. And it seems that as he saw the punishment Jesus was enduring, he was convicted, knowing that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Something's wrong with this picture. We deserve to be here, but not this man. Not this man in the middle. He did nothing. His distinction from the other thief. And now notice, thirdly, his deliverance, his salvation. How did this thief relate to Jesus? Did he blaspheme him at this point? Did he chide him and say, if you're who you say you are, then come down from the cross? No. I want you to notice his cry of faith. Verse 42, he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Words spoken from a trusting heart after he addressed Jesus as Lord. Master, my only hope is you. Remember me. And here he is, hanging on this cross, deserving to die and pay for his sin, but seeing there's a Redeemer on the middle cross and calling out to him and saying, Lord, look at me, remember me. Save me, in essence. This is his request. And he says, when you come into your kingdom. He knew that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was going to reign on this earth. And he says, remember me. What does Romans say? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here, my friend, if you have not yet trusted Christ, here's what you do. Call on the Lord to save you. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I deserve to go to hell, but I believe you died in my place. Save me. If you've never done that, do that today. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Notice his desire to be with Jesus. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He desired to be with him. I love this quote from the Net Bible. Jesus gives more than the criminal asked for because the blessing will come today, not in the future. He will be among the righteous. So here is Jesus' response to his cry. Jesus said to him, assuredly, of a truth, verily, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus promised this thief who was being punished for his crimes that he would be with Jesus that very day. And he would be with him in paradise. Now, turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's see something very interesting here. Verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven, the presence of God, the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Most Bible students believe Paul was speaking of himself here in third person. I know a man. He's talking about himself. And it may have been when he was stoned at Lystra that he was taken for dead that this happened, or maybe another experience as he faced death more than once. But he was caught up to the third heaven and received amazing visions and revelations, verse 1 says. He was seeing the glory of heaven and the presence of God. And he calls it here the third heaven, and he calls it paradise. And he said, of such a one, verse 5, I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. He says, I could boast in this man for what he's seen. I can't boast in myself. He's putting a guard up that he would not be elevated with pride because of the superior and surpassing revelation that God gave him about the afterlife, about heaven, about paradise. He said, I could boast about that man, but I can't boast myself. Instead, he learned to boast in his infirmities. Paradise, the presence of God, where Jesus would be that very day. He said to this man, you're going to be with me. The man desired to be with Jesus, and Jesus answers that request. He responds to it, and he says, it's immediate. Your salvation is immediate. Today you will be with me in paradise. When do you receive eternal life? The moment you call on Jesus to save you. That moment. It's immediate. When you understand your need of Jesus and you come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I trust you that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again. I'm asking you to save me. In that moment, you are justified. In that moment, you are saved. Not 3 days later, not a year later, not when you die. It's not that you wait until you die to see what will happen. It's you trust Christ now in time. And in time, you can be saved immediately when you believe on the Lord Jesus. His salvation was immediate, and his Savior would be present with him. When you come into your kingdom, he said, you will be with me. I love that. With me. Go over to John chapter 14. These are amazing words that just shout the wonderful grace of God. Jesus talks about what's ahead for believers. Verse 1, John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. But that's not all. And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't this amazing that Jesus wants us to be with him? It's the grace of God. Why would he want me to be with him? He has redeemed us by his grace. And friend, if there's anyone here that could possibly think like this, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Jesus can't forgive me. This rebel, robber, and perhaps murderer found forgiveness in Jesus in the last moments of his life. The Apostle Paul, who was responsible for putting Christians to death and arresting them, he found mercy and grace and was saved. And the testimony is, if God can save these, he can save you. Has anyone ever told you that? I can't be saved. You don't know what I've done. I've had someone tell me that before. It's not true. This man was saved. The Apostle Paul was saved. And so I don't have a right to write someone off. The grace of God is powerful. And then Jesus wants us to be with him. I want you to be with me forever. I'm going to come back and take you to where I am, to the Father's house, to paradise, to heaven. His destination was settled. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. See this for yourself. The little book of 1 John, toward the end of your Bibles. Notice verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Lord, remember me. Today you will be with me, Jesus says. The man had the Son at that moment. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. My friends, verse 12 is so important. It's all about the Son. It's not about a church. It's not about religious works. It's not about a religion. It's about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have the Son, we have life. We don't have the Son, we don't have life. And even these final moments of this man's life, he received the Son. And he had life. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today. Eternal life begins the moment we believe in Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When do we get that? At the moment of belief in Christ as Savior. So eternal life, as we've often said, is two things. It's quantity. It will never end That's why our salvation is secure, and it is quality. It's a relationship with God forever. It's a relationship that now we're in the family of God. So this man had a wonderful deliverance. His heart was tenderized by the grace of God. And he cries out to be with Jesus. Jesus responds to him, immediate salvation. The Savior would be present with him. His destination was settled in the presence of God forever. So Jesus died that day. This man died that day, but this man came to life that day as well. And fourthly, let's look at his dynamics. What lessons can we learn from the thief on the cross? What lessons are here? And this is very important to see. I'm intrigued that this account by the Holy Spirit was included in the scriptures. And let me tell you a little story I distinctly remember. I think I was 19 or 20 years old, and I was on a trip, a road trip with my mom. And we stopped at a gas station somewhere in Kentucky, as I remember. And by the grace of God, I handed the man at the counter a gospel tract. At the time, we were attending a church in St. Petersburg, Florida, a little church called Christian Fellowship Church. And this man turned the tract over, and I don't know if he saw a church name on the back or he was looking for one or what, but he saw the gospel tract, and in sort of a belligerent tone, he said, "You're a Baptist, aren't you?" And I think my response, well, actually, we don't go to a Baptist church right now, but we're Baptistic in what I believe. And then he continued his gruffness, and he said, "The only trouble with you people is you don't go far enough. He who believes and is baptized is saved. You got to be baptized to be saved." I said, "Well, sir, what about the thief on the cross?" But he had said, John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Got to be born of water and the Spirit." See, water, got to be baptized. I said, "Well, sir, what about the thief on the cross?" "Oh, that was a different dispensation." I said, "Well, sir, Nicodemus was in the same dispensation as the thief on the cross." "Ah." And that's kind of how it ended. There might have been a little drama that I added there, but not a whole lot. It was a fascinating conversation. Story number two. On a boat with a whole group on a mission team from Texas, and we had a little time for some sightseeing. We're on a boat going to the Statue of Liberty, and one of our team handed this man who was kind of watching us, we all had matching shirts on, he was watching us, handing him a gospel tract. And he looked at it, and then pretty soon he brought it over to me and returned it. And he said, sort of a deadpan voice, "You left out Acts 2:38. I knew exactly what he was saying, because this is a verse people appeal to say you have to be baptized to be saved. And he was from a church that teaches that. And there was no appreciation like, "Wow, this is great that you all are here serving the Lord. This is wonderful." No, it was, "You're not quite there. You left out something." Well, that's a problem if we're leaving something out. But on the basis of Scripture that teaches that salvation is by grace alone, on the authority not of my opinion, but of Ephesians 2:8 and 9, salvation is by grace alone. The thief on the cross teaches us that. Salvation is without works. When did he have an opportunity to be baptized? Now, I'm not saying baptism isn't important. It's very important. But not to be saved, but because we're saved. And if you haven't been baptized after you believed in Jesus, you need to be. You need to be baptized. But it's not in order to be saved. It's not that you're adding something to the grace of God. It's not that the blood of Jesus is applied to you as you go through baptismal waters, as I've heard it preached. No. That's not when the blood is applied. The blood is applied when you believe in Jesus and your life is changed. The thief on the cross had no time to be baptized. No opportunity, because when they would take him down, he would be dead. Salvation is without works. He had no time to go to the synagogue and check in with the religious leaders, or as we would say, to go to church. He had no time to join a church or to join the synagogue. He didn't have time to give an offering. He didn't have time to do good works. He didn't deserve to be saved. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me." That's the grace of God. It's all of grace. And it's apart from works. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. There's the washing. There's the John 3 water. It's the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God to change our hearts by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's another dynamic lesson that I see here from this thief. And by the way, you can take every cult, every religion in the world, and everybody lines up one way or the other. On this side is salvation through Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we're saved. On the other side, it's plus something. Or not even acknowledging the work of Christ at all. Just other stuff. Religious activity, good deeds, merits, other things. And maybe even after all of that, you still don't really know if you're going to make it or not to heaven. Imagine living like this, as a rabbi told me once. The way I see it, he said, God has a scale. If your good works outweigh your bad works, then you'll make it into heaven. That's a miserable way to live. And how could we ever have enough good works to outweigh our bad works in light of an infinitely holy God? So take every world religion and evaluate it. Is it teaching the grace of God? And it's only biblical Christianity that teaches salvation by grace alone through Christ alone. Faith in the finished work of Christ. And there is freedom. The other side leads to bondage and to no assurance. And by the way, if you were ever taught, well, you're saved by grace through faith, but you're kept by your works. No, we're kept by grace as well. The grace of God is from start to finish, till we reach heaven's shore, as it were. That's the grace of God. So he wants us to have good works? Absolutely. But not to be saved or to be kept saved, but because we're saved and by the power of the Spirit of God. I learned something else from the thief, and it's this. Sinners need to see their need. There is the recognition of sin and punishment. The thief understood he had done bad things. He understood that he deserved punishment. And he said, "Lord, remember me." We need to see our need, and we come to Jesus. And I learned this. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. He called on Jesus in faith, and salvation is now, today. And so if you've not trusted Christ as Savior, why not today trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? Why not come to the cross today and say, "Lord Jesus, I know that as you were hanging there, you were hanging in my place." You see, here's the picture. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, that is exactly where I deserve to be. I deserve to be hanging there to pay for my sins. You deserve to be hanging there paying for your sins. He took our place. You understand that? Call on the Lord to save you. Salvation is now. Why put it off? Some may say, "Well, I got to shape up my life. There are a few things I need to change in my life, and then I will come to Christ and be saved. No, come just like you are, because you know what? You can't shape up. You don't have the power to do that. Just come to Christ the way you are, and He will take care of the rest. He will forgive you, and He will save you. There's a familiar hymn that, as a boy growing up in First Missionary Church in St. Petersburg, Florida, this was the hymn that we would always sing after communion. I don't know if we sang all the verses or not, but when I start saying these words, you'll recognize the hymn. This is the second verse. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the blood that came from him is that fountain whereby we can be cleansed and forgiven forever, just like the dying thief. Let me close with these two questions. Have you acknowledged your sin and turned to Christ for forgiveness? Do you understand Jesus is ready to save? The thief on the cross was changed from condemned to comforted. Let's pray together. Our precious Father, we thank you for including in your holy word this amazing account. What a testimony to the saving grace of God. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is by grace apart from works. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is there anyone who would be honest to say, I see my need of Jesus, and I want him to save me today? Would you just raise your hand? I see my need of Jesus, and I want him to save me today. Our Father, I pray that the message of the grace of God from the thief on the cross will penetrate our hearts. I pray it will motivate us to be missionaries of the gospel of grace to folks who are bound in systems of works, thinking that if they're good enough, they can make it to heaven. I pray, Lord, that we will be missionaries of freedom, truth, to take to them the message. Salvation is by grace alone. Just come to Christ and be saved. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's not yet done that, show them their need. And before the day is over, I pray they will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen.